So last week, we started Joel, and I read the account and reminded you of the locust plague that had infested, attacked, devastated God's people during Joel's day. These were a cousin of the grasshopper and the, what's the one that comes every 17 years?
Cicadas.
Yeah, the cicadas. I mean, this is dramatic, but think cicadas with big teeth. Right. So locusts, cicadas are also vegetarian, locusts eat crops and vegetation and plants and trees. And, this is a massive swarm, a plague that totally devastated not just the crops of that year, but the trees. And they were saying it's going to be years before we recover from this. And right on the heels of this, and it just rolls all together as you read Joel chapter 1, is that there was also a drought in the land. So we talked last week about the first plague and Joel's challenge to his people, and he demonstrated that he did it in his book, to grieve when we've lost something, when we're suffering through something, even in the midst of it, the importance of grief. And psychologists will tell you that as well. But the particular word that Melissa highlighted is what God tells us to do with grief, which is to bring it to Him. And that's what lament is. It's not just sitting in the corner grieving, but it's bringing our grief to God. And maybe it's angry. Why did you let this happen? Maybe it's confused. Why did this happen? Or it's calling out for help. Oh God, help us. You know, we're dying over here. But lament is the first great theme of Joel, and he's going to keep coming back to that. And so we spent a little time last week just kind of naming some of the effects of COVID, a modern plague that we've experienced, and naming that before the Lord. And we took time in the sermon to pray and to lament that and offer that to the Lord. Today, Joel starts to describe the plague on top of the plague, which is the drought. And again, he's going to, by example, tell us we need to grieve and lament when things like this happen to us, whether individually or, you know, as a nation or a world. He's going to add to that, though, the second theme of Joel, which is to repent or to turn freshly back to the Lord. It's not going to magically make everything go away, but this is the prescription that Joel gives us when we are suffering, to truthfully grieve what we're going through, lament, and then use that as a reminder to turn freshly back to God, because human beings will turn to all kinds of things when we're hard-pressed. And his call is turn to God again. Whether you've never known him or whether you've known him for a long time, this is the time. It's always the time, but this is the time to turn back to the Lord, to repent. And then he's just going to hint at the third great theme of Joel that we won't really get to until the coming weeks, but that's the day of the Lord. And it sounds a little scary, his one mention here, but it's going to be the hope that's at the end of all this, right? That the Lord is coming to set all things right. That's the day of the Lord. If you're on the wrong side of God, that could be a terrifying thing. But if you will repent and trust in the Lord, that is full of hope. So that's kind of where Joel is headed through his book, and we're gonna focus mainly on the repent middle theme today, and we'll get to the day of the Lord coming. But we're gonna start in Joel 1. You can go to the next slide if you will. If the locusts, you know, ate and damaged and destroyed crops, drought had an equally or greater impact, but it was a different one because everything dried up, and it meant not only suffering, but starvation, because just nothing could grow. So I'm actually going to flip our reading, and you may want to look at this in your bulletin. That whole reading, I'm going to start at the end, because that's where Joel describes what's going on with this drought. He names the situation, and I'm not going to read it all again, but just a few phrases. He says, has not the food been cut off right before our eyes? You know, we used to have crops and food, but this between the locusts and the drought, it's all lost to us. We mentioned last week that one of the secondary results of these plagues were it affected worship, right? Because their worship was focused around offerings of grain and animals, right? The worship of the Jewish people. And when the crops were destroyed and the animals can't eat or drink anymore, it dried up their worship as well. And we drew a few comparisons to the impact that COVID had on how we worship. And in some cases, the joy with which we worship, though I think we made a good stand on maintaining our joy. So he talks about the seeds shrivel, the storehouses are depleted, the barns torn down because there's nothing to go in there. The animals, the beasts are groaning under the impact of this drought. In verse 19, he says, I cry out to you, O Lord. Fire. So it's so dry, and this happens even here out west, it gets so dry that fire, appears and burns up even more damage. So after naming all this situation, I'm going to back us up to the beginning of our reading, to verse 13. Here's a couple of things mentioned altogether. Verse 13, he says, grieve and lament what we've lost. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament. And he's going to name like different members of their community, right? So lament and wail, O priests and ministers, the ones conducting the worship. Come spend the night in sackcloth. That's what they wore when they were really grieving, right? They would rend their clothes or dress in sackcloth and ashes sometimes and bring their grief to the Lord. Verse 14, it's not just the priests. He says to the community, like the community of faith, consecrate a fast. All of you join in this. Fast and pray to the Lord for help. Proclaim an assembly, a time of worship. Gather the elders and the inhabitants. Get everybody and come lament and grieve. Bring your needs before the Lord. So again, that's the first step Joel continues to offer us. And then verse 15 is where he drops in the first hint of this thing that's coming. He says, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. I mean, that would get my attention, and it doesn't sound like a good thing. But when we get, he's going to open it up and describe it some more. And as I said, the day of the Lord is terrifying for those that are against, that oppose the Lord, right? That reject the Lord. But it's going to be a whole series of hopeful things for those who will turn to the Lord. It's deliverance from the plague. It's healing from all this hurt. It's justice. It's deliverance, salvation. It's all those themes that get carried on through to Jesus in the New Testament. And Jesus, part of his message is to announce it's here. The day of the Lord is here. And this is another sermon. He says it's not all done yet, but it started. You think about a day is a day long, right? Jesus is announcing the day has dawned with me. And he announces all those messages of the prophets and the things that God is going to do. But we're in this slow unfolding of the day until it comes to fulfillment at the end. We'll get into that in a few weeks. But Joel's message here to his people who are now suffering the second and really third, if you count the fire, plague, is bring your grief to the Lord. That's what lament means. And repent, turn freshly to trust in, to follow, to listen to the Lord, because he is your only hope of deliverance. And so I have two questions here at the bottom. What do you do in the meantime while you're waiting for the deliverance and the healing and the streams of water, those good shepherd images for God's salvation, for God's justice? What do you do while you're waiting for that day? I think one of Joel's answers to that is to ask, who are you going to listen to while you're waiting? And that leads to the reading from Matthew. Because I think that's where the devil pressed Jesus in the second temptation. Right? Remember, Jesus is into 40 days of fasting and praying. He's hungry. He went to spend time with the Lord. The devil comes to him, and his first temptation was, you can do this. Turn this, if you're hungry, turn the stones to bread, right? And eat that. And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy and says, man shall not live by bread alone. There's a greater, deeper need in us. Yes, we do need to eat to live, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, if we aren't listening to God, all the bread in the world isn't going to ultimately help us. May get us through this hunger pang or this day or that. But Jesus points to the importance of living, surviving off of the Lord's presence and the Lord's word. So the second temptation today, the devil says, well, throw yourself off the top of the temple if you are the Son of God. In other words, prove it. Prove you are who you say you are. Scripture says the angels will lift you up, won't let you come to harm. So prove it to me. Prove you're the Son of God. And Jesus again responds, quoting Deuteronomy, and says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Interesting. And people will make a lot sometimes out of the fact that the devil quoted Scripture, but didn't use it correctly, and Jesus quoted the Word of God. I want to take a second to talk about what Jesus is quoting there. He's quoting from Deuteronomy, from the people of God, and a particular saint. The rest of that sentence, if you read it from Deuteronomy, says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah, M-A-S-S-A-H. It was a place where the people of Israel, who had been slaves for 400 years, God delivered them out of Egypt. Moses came, the 10 plagues, God parted the Red Sea. The people of Israel left, were freed from slavery from the Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, and went out into the desert because God was leading them to the promised land. But like that day of the Lord, that's taken a little while to unfold. Sorry for you, it's like this. It was taking too long. They got impatient, and they were thirsty. They needed water. They started to cry out. But it wasn't grief and lament. It was yelling at Moses, saying, did you just bring us out here to die? We were better off back in Egypt, where at least we had the basic food and clothing. I mean, it was hard there, but we could live. We're going to die out here in the wilderness. And they demanded of Moses that if God was real, he would give them what they needed. And that's the story, the definition behind what Jesus is quoting here. It's just what Satan, the devil, is challenging him to do. Prove yourself. Do something miraculous. Prove you're God. And the people were demanding of God, prove you are the God who just led us out of the country of the most powerful nation in the world through the waters, into freedom. That wasn't enough. We're thirsty. Prove yourself. And Jesus quotes to say that's not who God is and what God is for, to make demands of God as if he's some sort of genie that you get to control. God is God, and the best thing you can do is see what God's doing, what God wants, and obey and follow. And God is merciful. God cares for us, but you don't make demands. You don't put God to the test in that way. God is not ours to manipulate or test. And I think about all the different variations of that I've said and I've heard. Probably the most common is you get into a situation, right, that you can't get out of, and you do the prayer where you make a deal with God, right? If you'll just get me out of this, or let this happen, I'll go to church every week for a year, right? Or whatever the fill in the blank, whatever it is you think will win the deal for you, right? And that's that manipulating, trying to manipulate God, making a deal with God. Even more to our core is when a loved one is dying, or you've gotten the diagnosis, and you really wrestle with, is God good? Is God there? Would God let this happen to me, or my mother, or my husband, or my child? Or you look at the war in Ukraine, you start asking those questions. Why would God allow this suffering, this level of suffering, to happen? And I don't have a good answer for that. If you catch me in the hall, I'll just save you the trouble. I don't have an answer to why there's suffering in the world. That's one of the big two or three questions. I think God has an answer to that. God gives some people some measure of peace about there being no answer, and others of us just struggle with that question our whole life. But I do believe God is real and that God is good. And I don't have to have the answer to that to trust and follow God. It's not where the sermon was headed. It's where it led me. I've also, to get back to our own series of plagues, I think we've all been tempted at various levels with COVID and masking and shots and all the business to in some way tie that into our faith and making deals or testing God. And I've heard every variation from God gave us medicine and science, we need to do everything that we're told to do, to God will we don't have to do any of it because God will protect us. And what I do know is that people of faith have gotten sick and died. And so where the actual answer is, I don't know. But I do know that trying to manipulate God to support my own outlook or my favorite news channels or my favorite politicians, that's not the way it works. And Jesus reminds me of that, and Joel reminds me of that. What we are to do is for our first allegiance and our first news and our first portion of wisdom to be from God. Say, well, I'm not ruler of the world to proclaim that answer for everyone. I'm not even ruler of the church to proclaim that, but I can answer it for myself. What is God leading me to do? And just hold lightly all his other voices out there. I think that's what Jesus and Joel were saying to these situations that are so big, so difficult, that there's just no easy answer to them. It was repentance is turning back to saying, what does God want? Where is God leading us? And I guess that leads me, part of this is lament, repentance, and hopefully there's some hope, light at the end of the tunnel. Part of my lament over these last 2 years isn't with COVID and all the sickness and death and the frustration of masking and all that business. It's been seeing what the polarization in our culture, which has to do some with politics, a lot to do with politics, some to do with COVID. And walking into it, I was like, if there's any church that's going to weather that storm, it's Good Shepherd, man. I told you when I did my testimony a few weeks ago, that's what brought me here. We're listen to Jesus first people. And there's plenty of stuff. I've known this for 20 years that we disagree about, on any topic under the sun, but we love Jesus first and we love his word, and that's going to unite us. And the great drought for me, or the thing that I would lament, has been seeing, and I'm not picking on you, picking on all church and families and friends, seeing where these plagues have pulled us apart. And you can't repent for somebody else, but you sure can repent for yourself. What I would say for myself is every bit as these people in Joel need to turn freshly back to God each day. Say, God, you're the one holding us together. You're the one that holding me together. You're the true source of life and hope and life. Help me listen to you first and above all. And follow and obey that. So yeah, repentance, we tend to think of it as turning away from sin, which it is. It is also turning away from sin or something and turning to God. And I would add to that part of repentance. I mean, if that's all it is, And we're gonna turn around and start following. So we're just gonna be spinning in circles all the time, right? The completion of repentance is turning from something that's keeping you from God, whether that's sin or disobedience or whatever it may be, turning to God and then going where the Lord leads us. It's that obedience. That's where repentance leads us, is to obedience. And that's what Joel, I think, so helpfully has his finger on. And gosh, Melissa could not have been more on this. It is so good for us, healthy for us, to be truthful to God. If I am angry, if I am sad, if I am afraid, or if I'm glad, to say, bring it to the Lord, right? That if you read Psalms, you get every one of those in abundance. That's how the Bible teaches us to pray. And we are, and in addition to lament, we are to constantly repent and then go where the Lord leads us. And that's what's going to lead us to, you know, the title of this was Hope Through Repentance. That's what leads us to the hopeful note, the day of the Lord. And we're going to get there by Easter, if not before. But be reminded, this is the great answer to death and to sin and to judgment, is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where we're to fix our gaze. And I think this Easter, I just can't wait. I mean, it's going to be glorious. So remember that. I mean, I finished reading the first scripture lesson, and my mouth was saying, this is the word of the Lord, and my mind was saying, well, that was a bummer. The food's gone, the seeds shrivel. The beasts are wailing in the streets. And I, as much as I can, I put my heart in the place where the Ukrainians are, and so many displaced. I can't really imagine, but I try. And to all that and more, you know, for generations all over the world, in our own country and other countries, there is such suffering. But our hope is in the Lord. And I, as much as anybody, want the formula for how you get that. And I don't think it works that way, but I think Joel comes close. Or it's at least one good way to be and way to pray. It's be truthful with the Lord, with what the struggle is, what the pain is, what the sorrow is. And keep turning and following the Lord. And there is hope beyond that. And that's the message of Joel, in between all the stuff about the different kind of bugs, is that process of from suffering there can be hope. And there's some great and hopeful verses and images and message coming in Joel in the coming weeks. So let me pray for us, and we'll continue on with our service. Heavenly Father, there is so much in the world that our minds and hearts can scarcely wrap around it. There's so much in our own nation and history and communities that we all grapple with at different levels, much to grieve, much to celebrate, but much to grieve. There is in our own lives, even in this room, so much to be thankful for, but so much to be to lament, to cause sadness or anger or grief or disappointment. And Lord, you don't tell us to shy away from that, but to bring every bit of it to you, because you have received it all on the cross. You made us and see us and know us. Every nail piercing, every scar, every hunger pang, every bit of loss, you know it. So Lord, would you lead us toward the hope that you are one day going to set all things right? Would you lead us into the path of repentance that turns towards you day by day? Because Scripture tells us that morning by morning, you are faithful. And new every morning is your mercy and your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you for that. We trust you even when we don't understand. And we pray in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.